Father in heaven, we just want to thank you so much for your guidance and for your wisdom. Father, we want to thank you for bringing us to this moment in time. And it is our prayer that you would not fail us by leading us to this moment in worship. And yet God does not show up, that your spirit is not poured out, your word is not preached with power, with clarity, and with Christ-centeredness. And so, Father, we trust that you will do these things, not because we ask or because our prayers are eloquent, but because of our great need. And Lord, even for those of us who do not realize our great need, speak to us in spite of ourselves. And Lord, we trust and pray that you will teach us what it means to be carried on eagle's wings. We thank you for these gifts and we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I don't know if those of you in the back can hear me, but I'll try to project as much as I'm able. So anyway, take your Bibles and go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. I want to have a Bible study with you. Is that okay? Yes. I'd like to study the Bible. I don't like to just preach, because preaching is just telling you something. Teaching and studying shows you where the ideas come from. And it gives you opportunity to really inspire other thoughts beyond the sermon. So in Genesis chapter 1, if you have not learned yet, I love Genesis chapter 1. It is my favorite chapter in all of the Bible. The reason why I like Genesis chapter 1 is because it teaches you so much about who God is, how God works. And it is beautiful because the Bible says in Malachi 3:6 that God does not change. That in Hebrews 13, I believe it's in verse 8, that the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in that reality, what I'm learning about God in Genesis 1, and I wasn't always a Christian, I could safely assume that he is the same God. Can you say amen? And because God is the same, whatever I learn in Genesis 1 is true throughout the Bible, throughout time after the biblical history, throughout my own life, and throughout your own life. He works exactly the same. God is the same. He doesn't have an improvement of his methods. His methods are always the same, have always been the same, and will continue to be the same. I like that about God. That means that God is predictable. I don't have to guess what God is going to do. Can you say amen? You know, there's nothing like having a friendship with a person that is unpredictable. You just don't know whether they're going to blow up today or be kind tomorrow. It's hard to have a relationship with that kind of person. That's why some of us struggle with our moms. Seems like mothers are just all over the place sometimes. But we love our mothers. Amen. Sometimes they have good days, sometimes they have bad days. But they're our moms. Genesis 1, verse 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the what? And the earth. Now, let's be clear on something. The book that is called the Bible was not written for atheists. It was not written for people that don't believe in God. Probably when the Bible was written, there was no atheist. There was probably nobody on the earth that did not believe in the existence of a higher power. And so when Moses is writing the first words of scripture in the history of the world, this is the first time that a human being is not just speaking, but writing by inspiration. And the inspiration that comes from the Holy Spirit, as he's carrying Moses along, he doesn't say, hey, deal with those people in 2014 that are going to question my existence. No, that's not what he deals with. He impresses him to say, look, just write as if God exists. And so he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's several things we must grapple with in Genesis 1:1. The first thing is, in order for God to create in the beginning, God had to pre-exist the beginning. Can you say amen? You cannot create at 7 o'clock if you were born at 7 o'clock. Are you with me? So, in the beginning is telling you the time. Now, maybe there were no clocks at that time, because as we tell time, we use celestial objects. That's how we tell time, but the sun was not created at this point in time. So the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In order for God to create the heavens and the earth, God had to pre-exist the heavens and the earth. In addition to this, the initial Hebrew reading of the passage lets you know that the heavens and the earth are not God. Can you say amen? You cannot say that you're worshiping the sun because the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. If He created them, He is not them. There is nothing in the earth, there is nothing in heaven that is God. So as a result, whatever you and I are allowing ourselves to be consumed with, whether it be in heaven above or whether it be on earth beneath, it is not God. It is automatic idolatry. Because the Bible says all that you and I know and understand about reality is not God. What we experience, what we observe in telescopes, what we look at online, what catalogs we read, the superstars we listen to, Christian or otherwise, they are not God because God created them. And the beauty of, you know, I got to listen to Brother Larson's part of his thing, but in the middle of his testimony, I was so mad that my suit arrived. I was conflicted. I said, I wanted to hear this testimony, but my suit is present. I can now look like a normal Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Not some brother, they said, oh, sir, are you visiting here for the first time? Somebody is probably shocked to see me standing here preaching. Not in a t-shirt and flip-flops. But I was conflicted. But when he was sharing in the testimony, this whole concept that if God is a creator, that means that what he has created, he's the one that gave it purpose. He's the one that designed it. So in all these different things, God designed everything in the heavens, everything in the earth, but there's one thing that is automatically true. He did not design it to be worshipped. Because he did not design it to be God. He designed it to be the heavens or the earth, but definitely not him. It is separate from him. And the very fact that everything else on the other side of the word God finds its reason for its existence in God. Can you say amen? Everything else. But the beauty of this is when it starts blowing my mind and why I love Genesis 1. Because the question then is, if everything else in the heavens and the earth, in the universe, finds its reason for its existence in God, where does God find his reason for his own existence? And this is where it gets really, really deep. Because automatically, the Bible writer is letting you and I know, which it'll later confirm throughout the rest of Scripture, that God's reason for existence is in himself. That's a hard thing to swallow. I probably shouldn't even have said it. It's completely irrelevant to our sermon for the rest of the message. But I just thought it was an interesting idea. So anyway, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything else in existence finds its purpose in God. It cannot know itself without knowing God. It can never realize its full potential without knowing God. Because he designed it. So as a result, I can't go to my mother and father. I can't go to my best friend and try to find out why I exist. Because they didn't create me. They remind us, you know, a woman said something very profound when I was in Nairobi. She said, our children come through us. And I said, okay. But this was her point. She says, God's children come through us. They're not our children, they're God's children. Can you say amen? And these children come through us, that's how they come to us. But they are not our children. God doesn't have grandchildren. He doesn't have great-grandchildren. So as a result, I am not my son and my daughter's creator. I'm simply the conduit by which God decided to create them. In the same sense, Mary did not create Jesus. Mary is the one through whom Jesus came through. Can you say amen? In this same reality, in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, we're automatically confronted that all of reality and all that we know is submitted to this one being who is called God. This community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are the ones through which all these things come to exist. But you see, the rest of the chapter tells us nothing about the heavens. It goes in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. And it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving or hovering over the face of the waters. You see, the rest of this passage does not tell us about the angels being created. It doesn't tell us about what about the other unfallen worlds that exist. It doesn't mention to us anything about all these other things. It says, God created the heavens and the earth, but we're going to focus on the earth. Why is it that Moses is focusing on the earth? And I believe he has a reason that we'll come to later on in the message. So I want to put that question on the shelf of your mind. But let's unpack this verse for a second. The Bible says in Genesis 1 verse 2 that the earth was without form and void. Now, my Indonesian brothers and sisters, remember I was there in April presenting a similar sermon on this, but this is a different sermon. But for the sake of those who may already know, and for those who don't know, because some people who listen to sermons, they forget, because we listen to so many sermons sometimes. It says, the earth was without form and void. These are two words in Hebrew. How many words? Two words. The first one is tohu. Can you say that word? Tohu. The second word is bohu. Can you say that word? Tohu, bohu. Are you with me? Now, this is where these words come from. Now, I always tell, this is how I remember what it means. Because I say it's just like tofu. It has no form, it has no flavor. Can you say amen? I have not touched the tofu in Cambodia. I'm going to freely admit that. It is almost like the earth before God touched it. So as a result, the Bible says it is tohu wa bohu. And tohu bohu is a very confusing Hebrew word for this passage. Why is that? Because the Bible says, and the Spirit of God was moving on the face of the what? The what? The waters. Is there any land at this point? There's no land. There's only what? Water. The face of the deep. But you know what tohu bohu means? It means wilderness. It means a desert. What? How can a place that is only in water be desert? A desert, by definition, is a place that has no water. Are you following? So Moses is not just, he's up to something in the verse. He's not just dealing with the fact of, oh yeah, let me just tell you about the creation. He has a other subtle agenda of what he's trying to teach. But you see, this word, when it is used in the context of the creation of the earth, it's also used in Jeremiah chapter 4 to talk about the world after the millennium. But it says, the earth was without form and void. This tohu wa bohu phrase is associated not just with the wilderness, not just with the desert, but it is associated with the concept of chaos. What word did I just say? Chaos. This is very important. Because what does something look like if it has no shape and it has no substance? Can you explain? If I told you, as they said, Sebastian, we're playing around with clay, and I start molding some clay, and they say, what is your design? It has no shape and it has no substance. So there's no clay and there's no shape. That sounds like what? Nothing. But this is what the Bible says. So this concept is, the reason why it's associated with nothingness is because it cannot be submitted to reason. You cannot describe this thing. So when you cannot describe what something is, you describe what it doesn't possess. So rather than saying the earth is this and this and this, he says it doesn't have form, it doesn't have any substance to it. That's how he describes the world. The world is in a state of chaos. Not just chaos, empty chaos. This is the condition of the world before God steps into the picture. And while the world is in chaos, completely confused, completely befuddled, the situation is of one of which, if you and I looked at it, we would think, what in the world are you going to do with this? And on top of that, it is not only without form and void. The Bible says darkness is on the face of the deep. It's not only that it's in complete chaos, it's in dark chaos. You can't even see the chaos. You can't even perceive exactly what's happening in this situation. So the Bible adds to you and to me, it says, but all of a sudden the good news shows up. The Bible says, while the earth was without form and void, while the world was in chaos, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In other words, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, when they look at this situation of chaos, they are not afraid of this chaos. They are not overwhelmed by the chaos. They are not moved in saying, you know what are we going to do? How are we going to solve this problem? How are we going to be able to make this complete chaotic darkness into a beautiful world that we have planned? And I suspect that this morning, this is exactly how we feel about ministry in Asia. There might be a few hundred people here today. There might be a few hundred. And out of those hundred, there's a certain percentage of us that are actually working in ministry. And out of those people who are actually working in ministry, we're not going to live forever. So in this hundred, you sit down and you look at Asia and you say to yourself, two of the largest unreached areas in the world are in Asia. 1.3 billion in India. We don't understand the word billion when it comes to population. When you talk about 1.6 billion in China, listen, the 0.6 is greater than United States alone. Then it says, well, after you add United States, Mexico, and Canada, go ahead and add a billion to that. A billion. I didn't say million. A billion. A seventh of the world's population. Now, if you add 1.3 and 1.6, you get 2.9. That is almost half of the population of the world in your backyard. And not only is it 2.9 billion right in our backyard, but to add to the fact that this part of the world suffers with some of the greatest injustices the world has ever known. I remember I was telling someone how I used to be, when I first became a Christian, I used to follow all these people who would track down people who were involved in sex trafficking, capturing kids as young as 4 years old, boys and girls. And you're saying to yourself, parents selling their kids, some of them knowingly, into being sex slaves so that they can make money, so that they can eat. Then you got other people unknowingly giving their daughters and their sons, and they say, oh, we're going to find a good job for him in the city. And then as you find a good job for him in the city, they come to find out they're actually kidnapping your child to use the person to sell him so other people can have sex with him. 24 hours a day. So I'm following this for year after year after year. They came out with a documentary called Nefarious. They came out with all these other things, and I'm on websites and looking at these things, and then they had a one big campaign. It said like number 246. Have you guys heard of that before? Maybe you haven't heard of it before. What it was it's a picture that a man posted. He was staking out a sex trafficking house. As he was staking out the house, he was noticing they had all the little girls and boys lined up, and they all had numbers on. And as he was taking photos to capture this thing, but he didn't bust the facility because they said, if we go and we show up and we bust them, they're just going to move all the kids, and then their shutdown operation will never be able to find them and track them again. So we just let them go through this torture. This is when I started pulling out of the whole situation. I said, I can't deal with that. Just take photos and leave. And you got hundreds of kids inside this house with numbers. But he says in one of his photos, he looked at a girl and she had number 246, I think was the number. And he says, but her eyes still had life. She still had a sense of hope. She still had the look of youth that maybe one day she'll get out of this situation and grow up to be a woman, to be someone's wife, to be held and to be loved and to mother children and to actually enjoy the concept of physical intimacy. But he says, this one is why I do what I do, because of number 246. And these t-shirts were all over secular universities, all over America, all over places I went in Europe. But as I'm sitting here tracking all these situations, this is one issue among how many issues in Asia. It would seem that you and I are facing a situation that if we look at it square in the eye and we are honest with ourselves, we are dealing with a situation that requires more than human problems. Human solutions. We are looking at a situation where our ministries are not going to do it alone, even combined. It is not more mechanics. It is not better methods. It is not just networking that we need. I believe that Asia is in the same condition as what the earth was in a condition in Genesis chapter 1. Darkness is upon Asia. Just drive through India and see all the shrines and the false temples and poor people bringing all their food for a piece of stone, while their kids starve, town to town to town to town to town. And I'm thinking to myself, like the Apostle Paul, your heart is moved within you. You want to go in the middle of the temple and start preaching to these people, only to discover I don't speak the language. So now the question in my mind is there not an Indian in this country that does not burn with indignation in his heart for the oppression that the devil has brought upon these people? Is there not one among this country that speaks the language that God has not touched? This whole continent in dark chaos. Cannot imagine the dark, chaotic pain in the hearts of so many youth and not so young souls in Asia. And the Bible says, but even in the midst of that darkness, even in the midst of that chaos, the Spirit of God is moving in the midst of that chaos. Can you say amen? You see, Genesis 1 tells us God is always the same. You tell me a situation that you feel is chaos. You tell me a situation that you feel is dark. You tell me a situation that you're looking at and saying, God, this doesn't make sense. God says, I'm used to dealing with situations that don't make sense. In fact, that's how I started on this planet. I came into an earth to a world that was gone mad. I came into a world that didn't make any sense. No rhyme, no reason. And you know what? I was hovering over the surface of the waters. In order for the Spirit of God to be on the surface of the waters, how close did He have to be? But you see, that's not just what the text is saying. Look at the verse again. The Bible says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. But you see, this word for hovering, it comes from the Hebrew word rakaf. Can you say that word? Rakaf. R-A-C-A-P-H. It comes from the Hebrew verb rakaf. Now, the word rakaf in Hebrew, it means to be soft. It means to be what? It means to grow soft. Now, I want to teach you a little bit about Hebrew verbs real quick. Because I said this is a Bible study. So, there are different types of Hebrew verbs. The basic form of a Hebrew verb is what we call the call form. Can you say that word? The call form. It is spelled Q-A-L. Now, this is what we would equate in English to the infinitive. In other words, we'd say to boat, to plow, to shave, to walk. That's the call form. Now, there's another form in Hebrew called the PL form. Can you say that? PL form. So what's the basic form? The call form. Now, there's the PL form, P-I-E-L. PL form is you take a verb in the call form and you intensify the action. You do what with the action? Intensify. I want to make sure you're awake and you're following so you don't get lost. So now, you take the call form of the verb. So let's say we had to see. In the call form, if I want to make it intense in the PL form, it would go from to see to gaze. It would mean to behold, to stare at this thing. So when the Bible says, behold what manner of love. When it says, behold, the days are coming that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. He takes the call form to see and he says, I want to intensify it to gaze at this thing. I want you to stare at what I'm about to do, God says. So in this concept, this is the word rakaf means to what? Do you remember? No. Rakaf means what? To be soft, to grow soft. To become softer than you were initially. You were hard and now you're growing soft. But this word, rakaf, is not in the call form, it's in the PL form. So you know what it's saying? It's saying two things. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 9. The first thing that it is saying to shake. I love this. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 9. Are you there? Can you say amen? If you're not there, say have mercy. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 9. Are you there? All right. The Bible says in verse 9, it says, my heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones do what? They shake. I am like a what? Drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of his holy words. Now, I want you to follow this verse in Jeremiah. He says, my bones are doing what? Shake. And that is the Hebrew verb, what does it come from? Rakaf. It's the same word. He says, my bones do what? They shake. You see, this is dealing with the fact that what happens when a person is afraid? Do you grow soft? Yes or no? You say, well, normally, if you walk, and let's say you're walking and you're all stiff. What do people do when they see something that is terrifying to them? You start shaking, right? Are you really tough and ready to fight? No, think about this, right? When I was in the Marine Corps, I have to illustrate this. When I was in the United States Marine Corps, in combat training, we have to learn hand-to-hand combat. guns, weapons, machine guns, all these things. But we also learn different martial arts. So we have to fight with these pugil sticks. They have these long sticks and they have big puffs on the end of them. But it's not a puff. It's like sand. I mean, this thing is hard. You hit somebody with this thing, you'll knock them cold. So my particular combat instructor, he didn't like this other Marine. And he said, Sebastian, well, they call you by your last name. He said, Braxton, I'm going to send you to this place to fight. And I'm like, well, sir, that's beneath my weight class. I was about 160 pounds. And most people around there, I was fighting people who were 200 pounds. So he says, well, these people are 140 pounds. He says, well, I don't like this other guy. So I want you to go in there. I want you to punish this guy. And I'm like, no, sir, I can't do that. I wasn't a Christian, but I was like, I'm not about just beating people down. I'm here to fight for the country, not fight my country. Can you say amen? So he says, Braxton, that's an order. I'm telling you. I said, sir, I don't want to do. He says, Braxton, go. So he pushes me. You fall down into this pit in the ground in the middle of the jungle. As I fall into this pit, the other guy runs. He falls into the pit. He looks at me, realizes I'm twice his size, and he's with the stick. And all you hear is the combat instructor. He says, fight. It's time to fight. The guy just starts shaking. I mean, literally, he's holding his stick. He's just like, you know, moving around, but he can't gain his feet. He's tripping and stumbling. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The brother is not hard. He's very soft right now. I hit him one time. He just fell to the ground. I didn't even hit him very hard. They said, okay, you can step out now. And I'm like, this is so ridiculous. And he said, Braxton, why don't you keep hitting him? I'm like, sir, he was down. There's nothing else for me to do. He says, that's all right. I'll punish him next time. But so when the Bible says in Jeremiah 23 and verse 9, it says that his bones were shaking. This is because he is afraid. He has grown so soft. Do you know that when a person is drunk, their muscles are more relaxed? Do you know that? Some of you who are in the medical field know that. This is why when people are drunk and they get in fights or accidents, they're less likely to be killed. Because most people, when they get into an accident, what do? They tense up. They say, oh, boom. Because your muscles are tensing, you're more likely to suffer injury. So the person who is drunk driving, he hits the car, but his body is so relaxed, he just wobbles around in the vehicle, doesn't have a lot of damage. Some of you are like, I didn't know that. I'm not encouraging you to drink. That is not the purpose of this. So in order to preserve yourself in an accident. But this is the point. When a drunken man is walking or doing whatever he's doing, the Bible is trying to say, Jeremiah is talking about the fact that because of the words of God, because of the prophets and because of the message that they are bringing, he says, I'm like a drunken man. It's like my body has fallen limp. I've become soft. Literally to the point where I'm shaking, I'm wobbling like a man who is drunk. Isn't that what happens to people who are drunk? They're moving around. Isn't that true? That's why, what do we do to test whether you're drunk? Get out of the car and see if you can walk a straight line. That is the test. So this is one of the places when it says the Holy Spirit is moving over the face of the waters. This is talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is shaking. Why is the Holy Spirit shaking over the face of the waters is the question. What is it? See, for Jeremiah 23, the Bible says it is because of the Lord. It is because of his holy words that this man is shaking, because of the prophets. But what could possibly cause the Holy Spirit to be shaking over the face of the waters? But there's one other verse that this is related to in terms of shaking and moving. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Like I said, this is just going to be a Bible study. I want us to study comparing these things and to draw our own conclusions. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Are you there? Can you say amen? All right. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. Now follow this. The Bible says, as an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young. Let me explain the illustration. You see, when an eagle has a baby eagle, before they have the eagle, she goes and she builds a nest high up in the mountains, in these trees. These nests can take 6 weeks to build. Sometimes they are 9 feet in diameter. From one side to the other, it's 9 feet. And now this thing can be up to 4 feet deep. But they're using sticks and thorns to protect against enemies that are coming to pursue their young. Snakes on the rocks and these things. So they put thorns on the outside, but so that the baby eaglets don't get injured by the nest, she takes her own feathers and she lines the nest so that it's comfortable for the baby eagle. So now then she lays her eggs and she goes ahead and, you know, lets the eaglets hatch and then she starts feeding them. And after about 12 weeks, the mother eagle says, you know what? It is time for you to learn to fly. You were made to be an eagle. You were not made to sit in this comfortable nest. So when the Bible says the mother eagle comes to stir up the nest, it's not talking about the physical nest. It's talking about the young. In other words, it is dealing with this fact that in the Latin translation, in the Latin Vulgate, it is the provocans ad volandum. This is actually the crest and the motto of St. Xavier University in Mumbai, in India. They have it on their coat of arms for their university. And it says, to encourage to fly. So what happens is the mother comes, she lands on the nest, the baby eaglets are kicking back, feet up, playing PlayStation, enjoying their flat screen TV. They're like, oh, mom came home with the dinner. This time, mom is not coming home to bring food. So they all run to the door. Mom's here, the little baby eaglets show up. Mom has no food. They're like, she doesn't look happy. Next thing you know, she starts tearing up the nest. She removes her feathers from the bottom of the nest. So she takes out the feathers. Then she starts tearing up this 9-foot diameter nest, ripping it apart with her talons. They're like shaking in the corner. What in the world has got into mom? She's lost her mind. She came back. Now she's trying to kill us. Then the mother eagle backs up and she spreads her wings and she starts flapping. And her wings are so big that as she flaps her wings, it starts blowing away the sticks, blowing away the feathers, and the eagle's nest is destroyed. And the eaglet is like, mom, what are you doing? You know, I understand this. You know, my mother used to come home and some days, right, you didn't wash the dishes, you didn't take out the trash, you didn't, she would just snap. Thankfully, she did not burn down our house or anything like that. But this is probably what the baby eagles were thinking. This woman has gone mad. So as a result, the mother eagle says, no, you were not made to sit here kicking up your feet on the high mountains of the world playing PlayStation. You are an eagle. You were made to do what? To fly. So as a result, she says, listen, I'm coming here to teach you to fly. But in order to get you to fly, I got to tear up your nest. Because as long as the nest is there, you're going to be comfortable. You're going to relax. You're going to be safe. But what you don't realize is there's a serpent on the rocks. And that serpent on the rocks is wheeling his way up to get to you. And one day I'm going to be flying, trying to get you food, and you're going to be helpless. So when the snake comes, when the serpent comes, you won't make it. You won't get away. In other words, the mother eagle says in her instincts, if I don't teach this baby eaglet to fly, the eaglet will not survive. So you know what she does? She kicks the baby eagle off the cliff. Now the baby eagle really thinks she's gone crazy. Doof. Flying, flapping. But this is what happens. The Bible says that not only does she stir up her nest, but she does what? It says she flutters, right? Or hovers. It's the word rakaf. And not only is it the word rakaf, it's in the PL form. So what does it mean then? We understand that the mother eagle is flapping her wings. She's not shaking necessarily out of fear. She is shaking out of fear because her baby eagle is falling. And she's hoping and praying that this little baby eagle is going to learn to fly. But as a result, she's also being growing soft because her heart has compassion for her baby eagles that don't know how to fly. Do you know that eagles have two types of vision? They can see straight and to the side at the same time. 100% clearly. So as this mother eagle is watching over her children, the Bible is saying that as a mother trying to teach her baby eagles to fly, her heart melts for her kids. Have you ever tried to see your kid learn how to ride a bike? You remember the first time you sent them off without training wheels? You were thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, your heart was about to bust out of your chest. My child's going to die. When my sister was trying to learn how to ride a bike, my dad pushed her. He said, well, let's use a hill to help you. My sister's going to be so mad I told this story. So as she goes down, my dad lets her go. She's riding down the hill in Chicago. Next thing you know, my dad's like, hit the brakes, hit the brakes, hit the brakes. Boom, right into a van. I mean, full speed down the hill. And my mother, you can only imagine, right? She's about to lose her mind. You're going to kill our child. She doesn't need to learn how to ride a bike. It's not important. And so my sister gets up. She's crying and all these different things. And you're thinking to yourself, you know, I thought it was funny, right? Firstborn. I was like, man, this is some hilarious stuff right here. Till I got my own kids. Then now I'm sitting there, put my daughter on this thing. Next thing you know, she starts going. And all I'm feeling is my heart dropping every time I see her tip this way, tip that way. Are you understand? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes, your heart is dying thinking, oh no, they're going to fall. Oh no, she's going to hurt herself. This is what the mother eagle is feeling. And the Bible says this is what the Holy Spirit is doing over this dark chaos. God looks at the chaos. God looks at the darkness. God looks at this mess of a world. And his heart is moved as a mother eagle. Cherishing, nourishing, but also watching. Why is Jesus stirring up the nest? You see, when Jesus and the Holy Spirit looks at the world, the Holy Spirit is there, just like the mother eagle, shaking, flapping in eager anticipation. Say, what is the Holy Spirit waiting for? Why is he shaking? He's so filled with excitement. He's so filled with care and love, and his heart is melting at this world that has gone mad, that the Bible says the Holy Spirit is there, right there on the face of the waters, but he's not creating anything. He doesn't make anything. He doesn't change anything. What is it that the Holy Spirit is waiting for? Go back to Genesis chapter 1. We're almost done. You survived the most difficult part of the sermon. In Genesis chapter 1, I want you to notice that the Bible says, while the Holy Spirit is there, hovering over the face of the waters. As the Holy Spirit is looking at this chaos, as he's looking at this mess of a world, the Bible says his heart is moved like a mother eagle for her babies. Like a mother for her children. He's melting in his heart as he looks at this world. But he doesn't create any change. Why? The Bible says in verse 3, then God said what? Let there be light. And what happened? There was light. So what was it that the Holy Spirit was waiting on? You said what? I heard it over here, Jim. Yes, the Bible says right there, right in front of us, that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters and he was waiting for the speaking of the word. He wasn't making anything. He was just moving there. He was cherishing the earth. He was shaking in anticipation. Say, what is it that causes the Holy Spirit to shake? He looks at the world and he's shaking and saying, when will the word be preached? And once the word is spoken, we are reminded again and again that it is the Holy Spirit that takes the word and makes it a reality. You don't believe me? Do you know this is true throughout the entire Bible? It is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to take the word and make it reality. Let me just briefly go through, because I don't want to make this sermon too long. The Bible says, actually, we said this is a Bible study. Go to Luke chapter 1, quickly. Luke chapter 1, quick, quick, quick. We don't have a lot of time. Luke chapter 1, are you there? All right, the Bible says this. This stuff is so profound to me. It says in verse 26, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was what? Mary. All right. Verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will what? Conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name what? Jesus. So who is Mary going to conceive? Jesus. Notice what Mary says. Okay. Skip down to verse 34. The Bible says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? The word know is a euphemism. That means we use a phrase to cover up something that we find to be offensive or we feel uncomfortable talking about directly. So instead of saying, well, how can I have a baby and I don't have sex with a man? I'm not married. Then the Bible says, the angel answered and said to her, the what? Holy Spirit will do what? Come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called what? The Son of God. Now, I want you to notice what happens here. So in Luke chapter 1, the Bible says, in order for Jesus to come to be born of Mary, are you following? It says, while she's there, she's thinking, how can this be? How is it that you're going to have Christ in me? He says, the only way for Christ to be in you is for what? The Holy Spirit to come upon you. Are you following me? How many of us want Christ in us? So, I'm going to come back to this. So, you have the fact that here you're saying, how did Jesus come into Mary? It is the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Now, we say in John chapter 1, and our brother was quoting it, in the beginning was the what? Word, and the Word was? And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, John chapter 1 verse 14 says, and the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only what? Begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, is there a difference between the virgin birth and the Word becoming flesh? Yes or no? Is there a difference? No, there's no difference. John describes it as the Word becoming flesh. Luke says, this is how Jesus was conceived. Are you following me right now? So as a result, how does the Word become flesh? You should have the answer right now. How does the Word become flesh? By the Holy Spirit. Why are you whispering? It's true. And not only is it true, it's beautiful. Because that means when I look at this Word, when I look at the Word in the flesh, walking through the streets of Galilee, when I look at the Word healing Mary Magdalene, when I look at the Word casting out demons, when I look at the Word saying, be ye therefore perfect, when I look at the Word teaching me, listen, blessed are the poor in spirit, when I look at the Word saying, listen, the Holy Spirit is with you and He shall be in you. How do I get that Word inside my life? How does the Word become reality? How does the Word become flesh? How can I have Christ formed within me? It is by the Holy Spirit. Every single time in the Bible, if God has a word, that word is fulfilled by the Spirit. And there was the Holy Spirit in creation, saying, listen, here was the world, complete in chaos, complete in darkness, and God said, let there be light. And what brought forth that light? The Spirit of God. There was the Holy Spirit. And this is my argument today. I only have 3 points this morning after this Bible study. The first point is this. Could it be that the Holy Spirit is hovering over Asia? Could it be that the Holy Spirit is looking down at sex trafficking, at child slavery, at oppression of women, at all kinds of cultural battles and fightings? Could it be that the Holy Spirit, like a mother eagle, is looking down at Asia, shaking in eager anticipation, waiting for the preaching of the Word? Because if the Word is not spoken, the Spirit can do nothing. So we wonder why there's no power in our churches. You ask yourself the question, is the Word being preached? The Spirit can do nothing without the Word, but hover, be melting in heart, and saying, I feel for this congregation. I feel for this continent. I feel for this planet. I feel for this home. You see, this is the most compelling thing for me to have my devotions. I wake up in the morning now and I think to myself, it doesn't matter if I'm in Cambodia. It doesn't matter if I'm in Nairobi. It doesn't matter if I'm in Amsterdam. It doesn't matter if I'm in Georgetown, Guyana. I think to myself, the Holy Spirit is hovering over my room waiting for me to open the Bible. He's waiting. He's shaking in eager anticipation. He says, once you preach the Word, then I can release the power of the Word in your life. That's why the disciples were not changed at the cross. How can you see Jesus dying, suffering for your sins, and not be changed? Because of what? Guess when the disciples were changed? By the cross. when the Holy Spirit came. Are you following what I'm saying? Am I telling the truth, yes or no? So there was Peter buckling in the palace of the high priest. And as he's buckling in the palace of the high priest, oh yeah, I don't know this man. The same man is in the same palace with the same high priest saying, listen, whether it's right to obey God or not, you judge. But for us, we're going to obey God. And the men are looking and saying, man, when they saw the boldness of Peter, they said, this man has been with Jesus. That's so funny that they said it when Jesus was gone. Are you following? When Jesus was on the earth, not one person said, you have been with Jesus, except for a little girl warming her hands at a fire. And when that was told to Peter, you know what he said? He said, no, I wasn't. I haven't been with him. I don't even know him. The same place, same people, same situation, except this time Peter says nothing. He just moves on and says, I'm going to keep preaching. What changed in his life? It was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit. I believe the Spirit of God is hovering over Cambodia. I believe he's hovering over Thailand. I believe he's hovering over Laos, Tibet, China, India, Indonesia, Philippines, all over Asia. I believe the Holy Spirit is hovering there. And all he's waiting for is the preaching of the word. When the word is spoken, when God speaks, he says, now I can move. But let's not expect, because I believe this is not just true for the church or for the ministry or for the mission field. This is true for the family. There he is, hovering over our homes, waiting for the word. But you think, how many families have no family worship? And if it is, we just read a little devotional with one verse at the top and three paragraphs. And we think that's that's going to create some mega powerful Christian. There is no mega powerful Christian that did 10 minutes in the morning with one verse and a few paragraphs. That's not how Jesus became powerful. We need to get our kids in the Bible. And I'm not talking about surface Bible study, going over the doctrines we all know 100 times the same way. What happens when you die, son? Just because they know what happens when you die doesn't mean they've learned to live. Are you following what I'm saying? You see, when I tell my son and my daughter and I say, listen, do you understand the truths of this? My appeal to my family every time I lead out in family worship. Do you see this is true? Do you see what Jesus is saying? Do you want to do what Jesus says? Do you trust Christ? And sometimes my wife, my kids, they say, no, I don't understand. I don't see that. See, at least now we can have an honest discussion. They don't have to pretend because their father and her husband is some world-traveling preacher. Let's pretend like we're all spiritual and holy. No, I'm like, God does not want hypocrisy. God does not want you to live a double life. Pretend when you're out there, because Sebastian Braxton is speaking, we better pretend like we're all well-ordered in our home. The change will not come until the word is preached and then the Holy Spirit. Our greatest need and our greatest tragedy right now in the mission field is that we're not preaching the Bible. We're preaching our own ideas. We're preaching our own methods. We're preaching our own plans. Just the word. Simply the word. That's all the Holy Spirit. All God said was what? Let there be light. That was enough to bring light into the whole planet. You know, the Bible says it's going to happen again in Revelation 18. And glory of the Lord will fill the whole earth. And guess what that is a symbol of? The latter rain. The Holy Spirit. Filling the whole world with the message. Now, I have a second point. Go back to Deuteronomy 32. I'm almost finished. Deuteronomy 32. Are you there? Can you say amen? The Bible says in verse 11, as an eagle stirs up its nest. You see, not only when we look at creation and the Holy Spirit, we must understand that this eagle is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. This eagle is a symbol of the Holy Spirit's working, how he led Israel out of Egypt. But I want to clarify something very quickly. You see, my second point is this. For many of us, we may be frustrated that our plans, that our missions, that our ministries are failing. We may be frustrated and say, God, why am I going through all these difficulties? Why is it that this is not coming through? There's no workers coming. It could very well be that Jesus is stirring up the nest. He's saying this little bottle of comfort that we have enjoyed for all this time, he says, listen, you were not made to do this. You were made to fly. Maybe our methods are too average for God. Maybe our approaches are too low for God. Maybe God is saying, here you are, you do the same thing for the past 10 years, the same sermons, the same slides, the same presentations, and God is saying, listen, let me tear up your nest a little bit. Because you were made to fly. You are not made for average 10 baptisms. That is not what the book of Acts launched Christianity as. Can you say amen? That's not how the church started. We did not start with this incremental little pieces and we encourage each other by the conversion of 5 people. And don't get me wrong. All of heaven rejoices over one sinner. Can you say amen? So we're not saying 100 souls is more important than one soul. That's not my point. My point is God says he's coming to encourage us to fly. He's coming to encourage us to fly. He's looking at us and says, this is not your purpose. And our job is to go back to our churches, to go back to our families, to go back to our friends and say, listen, brother, listen, sister, you were not made to dwell in this worldliness of a nest. Trying to cling to the nest. Too many of us are like little baby eaglets that don't want to leave the nest. We don't want to let it go. We just want to cling. And the mother's like, listen, you won't survive. There is a serpent on the rocks. If you don't learn to fly, you won't survive. This is the only way to live. Not only is it the only way to live, it's the only way to fulfill your purpose. Is God stirring your nest? Are you falling on the thorns of trials and tribulations? Are you finding that all the things you thought were secure, that you thought were comfortable in your ministry, in your business, in your personal life, in your family, God is, you're being pricked by the problems and the cares of life. Maybe God is stirring our nest, saying it's time to fly. Let me tell you a story, how I experienced this. This is very personal. I remember, you know, some years ago, people used to ask me all the time, how come you don't share your testimony? I said, well, I don't have one of those exciting, you know, Krispy Kreme testimonies. My testimony is not clean. I don't come from nice Christian home. I just struggled and, you know, all that kind of stuff. No, I'm on the other side of the tracks. Come from a very bad, bad place. If you knew me as a child, you'd be shocked that I'm preaching right now. My mother is still shocked, and it's been years. She still calls and tells me, I just cannot believe you're a preacher. I would have never in my life, out of the 7 children, this one, there is no possible way. No possible. I didn't even like to read. I don't like people. I don't want to hang around people, talk to people. All these different things. My mom is like, I'm just so shocked. But I just want to share one piece of my personal experience, my walk with God, to talk about this stirring up the nest. I remember about 11 years ago, I came to a person and I said, you know what? I was listening to a sermon and they were talking about this guy who had gone from England and found out that he came to this preacher and he said, you know, I was doing these crimes in England. And I felt convicted. What should I do? Should I go back and confess? If I go back, I'm going to go to prison. They were like, well, brother, you're going to have to do it. I was shocked. I'm like listening to this sermon and I'm thinking about my own personal experience. And I'm like, man, does that mean I have to go back and deal with things that I did that were illegal? So now I came to the same person, found the same preacher. And I said, hey, I have a question for you. This and this and this happened. These are some things that I did that broke the law. Should I go back? And you know, the preacher told me the same exact thing. He said, listen, you have to deal with this. It is the right thing to do. So I'm like, wow. And I looked at the preacher and I said, you know, I can go to prison for a long time. I just became a Christian. He said, well, you have to do what is right because it is right and leave the consequences with God. Then I went to my spiritual mother and I said, you know, here's the situation. What should I do? My spiritual mother looked at me. She said, Sebastian, she says, if God allows you to go to prison or to jail or whatever, she says, it's because he wants you to serve him there. You're his child. You're his servant. You choose who you serve. Jesus chooses where you serve. Can you say amen? I said, all right. Understood. So sure enough, I went down, confessed to this detective. He said, go home, we'll let you know if anything comes out of this. I was shocked. I was like, you can confess to crimes and leave? I said, all right, whatever. So I'm living life, go to a friend's birthday party, driving home from this birthday party, all of a sudden, pulled over. As I get pulled over, the cop comes, he's completely in shock because he's looking at my license and he's thinking, this cannot be the same guy based on the crimes listed in the system. Because this guy's smiling, you know, he looks nice, he's got his shirt tucked in. He's thinking, this cannot be the same person. So the cop comes back to the car three times. He's like, Mr. Braxton, I'm pretty sure this is a mistake. I'm like, okay, no problem. After he leaves the third time, the Holy Spirit says, Sebastian, you're going to jail. I'm like, okay. I pray in my mind for a moment. The cop comes back. He says, Mr. Braxton, I need you to step out the vehicle. This is a missionary vehicle that I'm driving. And I'm like, well, I don't know how the other missionaries are going to work because this car is about to go down to the police station. Had no way to call them, no way to let them know. Get in the back of this cop car, my mind is already on. So I'm sitting in the back of the cop car. The cop is looking at me in the rearview mirror, and I say, well, excuse me, sir, are you a Christian? He looks at me, and he's like, no, I'm not a Christian. I said, okay, well, have you ever gone to church? Yeah, I've been to church, but these people, they were stealing money from the church. And I was like, I don't want to be a part of any religion of thieves. And I said, well, sir, we don't go to church for people. We go to church for Christ. I said, there's one of my favorite songs that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one joins me, still I will follow. Can you say amen? Amen. He says, okay, no problem. He's listening and then he gets quiet. And then he says, so let me ask you a question. He says, these crimes that you're accused of, is this before you were a Christian or after you were a Christian? That's a very good question. I said, it was before I was a Christian. If it wasn't for Jesus, I'd probably still be doing the same craziness. He got quiet. We got to the police station. He took me out the car, took off the handcuffs. We walked in. He searched me and everything. Then he said, you know, Sebastian, I appreciate our conversation. I'm going to consider going back to church. I said, all right, well, you have a good day. He left me at the jail, though. I thought he was going to take me out and let me go free, but unfortunately, that didn't happen. So as I go there, I'm sitting there. They put me in holding for 4 days. I'm waiting and holding for 4 days. And I'm like, so can I get a Bible? They're like, no, we cannot give you any books. Why can you not give me any books? They said, because you might paper cut yourself to death. I'm like, and the Bible is one of the thickest books out there. Okay, no problem. Then they said, you don't sound like a criminal. What did you do? Why are you here? I said, well, praise the Lord, I don't sound like a criminal, but unfortunately I am. So now every security guard says this. They keep rotating every day. Then I start sharing my experience. Finally, they release me into population. I go into the population. This is maximum security. They said, oh, this guy's a fugitive. We've been looking for him for a month. So they put me in maximum security. I walk in. There's this group of guys hovering over the door. Who is the new inmate? What did this guy do? These are like murderers. They've been selling like machine gun trafficking and all kinds of stuff. So as I walk in, he says, what did you do? I'm like, I don't talk about it. The Bible says your sins are in the depths of the sea. And my favorite preacher says, and he puts a sign there that says no fishing. Can you say amen? So I said, I don't even bring it up. So then they come and they say, oh, okay. So you're a Christian, huh? They said, well, this guy wants to find God's will for his life. Can you help him? I said, absolutely, I can help him. So they go and bring him. They say, okay, this guy, they put their hand on his shoulder. His name's Michi. And Michi was caught with $1 million worth of marijuana at a boat dock on a boat. He was shipping it in to America. They caught him, arrested him. This guy is so devastated. He's not going to be free for a long time. So then they said, how do you help him find God's will for his life? So then I started quoting these Bible texts. I'm cutting the story short to save time. So as I quote these different Bible verses, I walk out of the circle. I go to my room. This guy, he says his name is Alabama. He's my roommate. He stole my mattress. Then he tells me, well, they didn't bring you a mattress. I'm looking at his bed. It has two mattresses. I'm like, okay, I'm definitely in jail. Sit down. As I sit down, I'm just absorbing the fact that I am in jail. I'm like, man, Lord, I cannot believe I'm sitting in jail right now. I get a knock at the door. Excuse me, brother. Can I talk to you for a second? This big black guy comes, and I'm like, yeah, sure, no problem. So he says, can I talk to you in my room? Sure. So I start following this guy to his room. My heart is like busting out of my chest. This is Rakaf, if you understand what I'm saying. I'm growing soft at this point. And all I'm thinking is, Lord, I have not fought anybody since I was in the Marine Corps. I'm a Christian now. I don't do that. I've watched too many movies. So as I follow this guy, I go to the room. I sit down. He takes his blanket and he covers the window and the camera. I'm like, this is not good. He sits down and he says, I heard you talking out there. And I was thinking to myself, this guy could help me. I said, okay, this is going in a positive direction. He says, I'm getting out in 3 months, and my fiance, we're going to get married. And we've been trying to figure out who can teach us how to have a Christ-centered marriage. And he says, when I heard you quoting the Bible, I was like, this guy's quoting the Bible. Maybe he can help me teach me how to have a Christ-centered marriage. I'm like, what? You want me to give you a Bible study? He says, yeah, can you? So I don't have a Bible. He says, all right, go to this guy in this room. He'll give you a Bible. I'm like, really? They have Bible series? Just ask him. So I go to the room, knock on the door. This guy comes. He's got a long beard, looks like the Godfather. Then he says, excuse me, can I help you? I'm like, hey, they told me I could get a Bible here. So this guy literally lifts up his mattress. And in his mattress, he's like, well, I have King James, New King James, NIV. What translation do you want? I'm like, I thought they keep drugs and cigarettes in jail, not Bibles. I say, New King James. Then he gives me some Bible lessons on 2 Peter and Jude. He says, these are really powerful. You should check these out. I'm just shaking my head as I leave the room. I said, the movies are all wrong. I'm like, this is all lies. So next thing you know, I go back to the room. The guy says, can my roommate join? Sure, he can join. Start giving the Bible study. As I'm going through the Bible study, by an hour, every inmate is in the room listening to the Bible. Now, as you know, I'm a preacher. So you don't preach and not make appeals. So as they're all standing there, I'm like, how many of you want to commit to a Christ-centered marriage? No sex before marriage. Purity, all these different things. These guys all raise their hands. Then I pray for them. After I pray for them, the Godfather guy stands up. He says, you're a prophet. I said, no, I'm not. He says, yes, you are. No, I'm not. Then he says to me, you have to give us Bible studies twice a day. Once in the morning, once in the afternoon. God sent you to us to teach us the word of God. You can't beg people in the free world to study the Bible. You go to jail, they're begging you to give them Bible studies. Now, this is where the story gets interesting. After 3 weeks of teaching the Bible, there's so many experiences I could share about this time. I finally get moved, lead a few people to Christ. I get down to the judge. The judge says, Mr. Braxton, stand up. I stand up before the judge. The judge says, Mr. Braxton, what do you do? I'm like, oh, man, this is not going to be good. I am a missionary. Everyone in the court looks at me. They say, this guy's a missionary? After he just read all the charges written against me. So I said, yeah, I'm a missionary. He says, well, you definitely don't sound like a criminal. I said, praise the Lord. He says, well, let me see if I can let you out for a little bit while your case is investigated. Then someone hands him a piece of paper. He looks at the piece of paper, and the piece of paper says, Mr. Braxton, Sebastian Braxton, whatever, whatever. And he says, if you sign this piece of paper, you never have to go to jail. I'm like, what? He says, yeah, Mr. Braxton, you never had to go to jail in the first place. All your lawyer had to do was tell you, come down, sign this, you're free. I'm like, what? So you're saying the past 6 weeks I've been in jail, I didn't have to be in jail. He said, that's correct. Okay. He says, you're going home tomorrow. Have a good afternoon. The next day I walk out with my stuff, get on a plane, go back to my missionary work. Here's my point. From that experience, people were wondering, Lord, why would you let this happen to Sebastian? He confessed voluntarily. He went forward and he said, you know what? I'm going to do the right thing. Sebastian was sitting here trying to reconcile his past before he was a Christian. He's trying to do all these things into sore, and next thing you know, this situation comes upon you. Until I read this story, then I understood. Because through that experience, I never felt closer to God than when I was in jail. In my whole Christian experience, and let me tell you why. Because you don't got people calling you all the time. You got no TV. You got no other distractions. You, the Bible, simple life. And everyone inside of that place recognizes they've made mistakes. Life sucks. I'm trying to figure out how to get out of my situation to change my ways. And there you are with the Word of God saying, I know a person named Jesus. I committed crimes just like you. And they said, so you've been to Africa. Yeah, I preached in Africa many times. These guys are looking at me like, you're 25 years old. How in the world have you been to Africa? Who paid for that? I'm like, well, they pay for it. The people inviting you pay for it. He's like, do you have a PhD? Did you go to Harvard? No, I just studied the Bible and I worship Jesus. And all of a sudden, God says, Sebastian, it's time to stir up your nest. I look at that time in my life and I realize to myself, I would not be the Christian that I am. I would not be as devoted if God did not break up my nest. It's time for you not to be comfortable. It's time for you to fly. You were made to be an eagle. See, we're going to be the head and not the tail. The Bible says we got to start by having our nest torn up. We got to learn to be uncomfortable with where we are today. And I don't know what's going on in your life or your ministry or your family, but whatever it is, if we would only adopt the mindset of Deuteronomy 32, we would recognize that God is trying to stir up our nest. He's trying to encourage us to fly. My last and final point in Deuteronomy 32, it says in verse 11, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings and taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone. Brothers and sisters, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 19. I want to end on Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. Exodus chapter 19. Are you there? Can you say amen? The Bible says in Exodus 19 and verse 4, it says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Here's my point here. God is recounting to the Israelites how he brought them out of Egypt. But you see, in Deuteronomy, what I didn't tell you is, half of the words in Genesis 1 verse 2 are the same words in Deuteronomy 32. They're almost the exact same words in Hebrew. Any person reading it in the original language would say, why would you make this situation in this verse in creation the same? What are you trying to say about them? In other words, when the eagle comes and he wants to teach his baby eagle to fly, kicks it out of the nest, the eagle is flapping, flailing, but you see, the mother's heart is moved with compassion for the eagle. To see the eagle struggling, to see the eagle striving, crying out, asking for help, trying to learn to be what it was meant to be, the heart of the mother is moved. It melts watching this, but the heart doesn't just melt. The Bible says she spreads out her wings and then she carries them. You see, what happens is the mother eagle is watching the baby eagle. She can see a mile away. As the baby eagle is falling, the mother eagle, when she realizes the baby eagle is getting too low, not going to survive, not going to have enough wind. So the mother eagle swoops down and she catches the baby eagle on her wings. And she carries the eagle up to a high place and she feeds the baby eagle. And once the baby eagle is fed, she drops the baby eagle again. And it flaps and her heart is moved. And when she sees it gets too low, she swoops down and she catches it. You see, Moses is trying to tell the Israelites, do you understand where God found you? He found you in tohu wabohu. He found you in chaos. He found your life in darkness. Did you know that the name Egypt means darkness? That's what Egypt means. He says, this is where I found you. In a desert land, waste howling wilderness. But he says, there came a time, and you wonder, why, Lord, did you lead us through this wilderness? Why are you making us eat manna? Why are you causing us to walk in the same sandals? Around and around and around and around. Why is it, God, that you gave us a simple diet? through the desert, constantly moving, living in tents, because God says, what am I doing? My children, He says, I'm stirring up your nest. I'm encouraging you to fly. But you see, before He took them out of Egypt, the Bible says, there they were, and they were slaves in Egypt. You see, God was looking at His people. And after 400 years, His eyes can see as far as an eagle can see. And He says, my people have gone too low. It is time to swoop down. And as He swoops down, it says the 10 last plagues, the splitting of the Red Sea, He says, all of this was carrying you on eagle's wings. I was carrying you on my wings. This is how the Lord brought us to Himself. If you and I think about our experiences and how we found Christ, who in this room cannot say that without Christ, their lives were in chaos? Who cannot say that without Jesus, their lives were dark? Who cannot say in this room that they did not get to where they are today by themselves? We got here to where we are today with our businesses, with our ministries, with our churches, with our conferences, with our unions, with our divisions. All these things that we got here today because He was carrying us on eagle's wings. You see, God says when you cannot fly, when you are not able to get there on your own, He says, I will carry you on eagle's wings. You're not hearing what I'm saying. If you understood what I said, you would have said amen. Because right here, right now, we all know we are not the head. And we are not the head. I'll just stop right there. We are the tail in so many things. We are trying to fulfill our purpose. We are trying to fly. We're trying to learn to be what God made us to be. But we are flailing. We are flapping our wings, but we're not going anywhere. But He says His heart is moved for us as He watches us struggle. His heart melts like a mother watching their child. He says, I see that you're trying. I see that you're struggling. I see that you're fighting. But you know what? I'm not just going to let you fall. I'm going to swoop down and I'm going to carry you on eagle's wings. When you and I cannot get there by ourselves, that's when Jesus comes and He carries us on His wings. Being the head and not the tail is nothing we can do in our own strength. We have already failed. We've tried and tried and tried and tried. We will never get there by our own flapping of our own wings. If we are going to be the head and not the tail, it's because Jesus is going to carry us on His wings. That is the only way. That is the only way. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. God, we are so thankful for the illustration of this mother eagle. Lord, we are thankful that it is Your Spirit that can form Christ within us. But Lord, we are here because we recognize You brought us to ASI, to this conference, to talk about the theme, the head and not the tail, because You wanted to encourage us to fly. You brought us here to challenge us and to remind us of our purpose in creation, that we were made to be the head, that we were made in the image of God. And so now, Lord, it is our prayer that on this Sabbath morning, You would not take it easy on us, Lord. You would not let us rest in our comfortable nests, that You would not let us remain in our pleasantness and pleasure and say, we enjoy what we're doing. We could do this for 50 years. No, Lord, we need You to come to tear up the nests. We are asking Jesus to stir us up, to encourage us to fly. But Lord, we also reminded that we have failed so many times. And if we are going to be the head and not the tail, we're only going to get there on eagle's wings, on the wings of Christ. Lord, maybe there's someone this morning that says, Lord, I've been trying so hard. I've been fighting so much. I've been putting all this effort and all these plans. But this morning, I'm tired of flapping my wings. And I'm just asking that Jesus would take me there on eagle's wings. If that is your prayer, I want to invite you to stand to your feet. You say, Lord, I've been trying myself, but from this day forward, I'm not going to flap my wings. I'm not going to sit here and try to get there on my own. I have failed enough to know. I know this appeal is not for everyone, so I hope everyone does not stand just because everyone else is standing. But you want to say, Lord, Take me there, and I want you to do it on eagle's wings. I'm not going to fight in my own strength anymore, but I'm going to let Jesus carry me on his wings. Heavenly Father, you see that we are standing. As baby eagles, we were designed to fly, to soar above the highest of heights. But Lord, we are standing because we're not going to cling to the nest anymore. We're not going to stay in our comfort, but we really want to be the head and not the tail. And so we are praying that you would swoop down in your divine wings, that you would catch us and you would carry us on those wings to the very heights of the world. Thank you so much for being willing to carry us on eagle's wings. And we trust that as we depend upon Jesus, you will make us the head and not the tail. We thank you for these gifts, for hearing this prayer, and we offer it up from our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.